In a few moments, you'll experience the live stream from LifePoint Church. I'm so glad that you're here to join us for that experience. At our church, our mission is to influence people to find and follow Jesus. We want to see people find Jesus, in other words, believe in him for their salvation. And then after that, we want to see those believers follow Christ in a life of wholehearted devotion. All of our energy and effort is put into serving you, helping you experience that. So maybe you're joining us from another part of the world or another state in the United States. We're glad that you're here. My encouragement to you would be wherever you are in the world, find a local body of believers to get involved with. Don't let this be your church alone. And then for those of you that are in our local area or maybe even part of our church family, perhaps some of you are on vacation or some of you have kids that are sick or for whatever reason you decided to stay in this weekend. And I would just invite you to consider not using our live stream as a substitute for the church experience. Make sure you're involved in community. We have the wonder of technology to take advantage of experiencing a service through computer and in our own homes, but that's not the church. I would invite you to come and be part of community. You can do that especially through small groups here at our church. I would invite you to get connected with people, share life together, be part of what God is doing in each other's lives. It's a very powerful thing. And then, of course, as you're watching via live stream, I would invite you to participate in the act of worship through giving. I would encourage you to go on to our website, lifepointchurch.us. There you can find a tab to click, and you can be a part of this experience through the giving of your gifts. My deepest prayer is that God would use the experience of this service to change you, to draw you closer to himself. I hope you enjoy this time together.
You saw the game. You looked on with awe and wonder. Then you came back for more, again and again. You went from spectator to a fan, a student of the game. The bleachers are your comfort zone. You don't get hit. You don't get dirty. The wins are short-lived and the losses don't hurt as bad, but now you want more. You see the need for more players. You know the risk, but not the reward. Not yet. It's time to move from spectator to player. It's time to get your hands dirty. It's time to move in formation with your team. It's time to hit the end zone. It's time to play, win or lose. It's time to take a hit and stand back up. It's time to get out of the bleachers.
Hey, good morning, everyone. Really glad that we could be here together. I love the opportunity to be with you and to be able to speak to you here today. Our two sons, Ben and Brandon, are 2 years apart. And when they were in high school, they played basketball. And I love the experience of watching them play basketball. In fact, I can still remember those days where game day, I'd be in my office and I'd be looking at my watch and I'd be going, man, I couldn't wait to get there. Because when I got there, I was all in. I mean, in those bleachers, I was, in fact, it, for me, it's almost like an out-of-body experience. I would float away and go, who is that guy screaming like a maniac in the stands? And I would realize, oh, that's me, okay? In fact, sometimes people would say to me, say, are you the pastor at LifePoint Church? Maybe, okay? So when I think about those experiences and the intensity of the game, I loved it, loved that watching kids play. And we had two refs, in fact, that attended our church. And so because I was kind of a raving maniac up there, usually after the game, I would go to them and have to apologize or something like that, you know, and say, hey, you know, just nothing personal. See you Sunday, right? So it was really exciting. But the feeling for me was one where I felt I belonged in the game. Like it was frustrating to me to be in the bleachers. My heart was in the middle of the game. And I wonder, too, if that's not how God intended it when it comes to church. In fact, let's go a step further. When it comes to church, no one should be in the bleachers. We should all be in the game. We should all be experiencing this thing that God has for us. So this is week 3 in a series called Out of the Bleachers. And the premise is all about not being people in the shadows or just sitting there as spectators, but people who are in the game, people who want to be right in the middle of the action. And so we've been exploring how to do that as a church family. And if you haven't guessed it by now, the goal of this series is to motivate our church family to move from being spectators to servants,
to move from being consumers to contributors. Now, I get it. We live in a consumer-oriented society, don't we? It's actually possible. Consumerism is the mindset of me. It is. And it can find a home even within the church. Even though we're surrounded by it in culture, it can make its way into a church setting as well. The truth is, church and the experience of church has to be way more than the exchange of goods and services. Would you agree? Like, and certainly, we are part of a movement of redemption. We have been invited by God to participate with Him, to understand the power of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And He invites us to be part of that experience. And that means we don't do that passively. We can't do it as we occupy the bleachers. We have to get into the game. And we all have a part to play in this movement. So some time ago, after a sermon I preached on serving, a man came to me and he said, "Oh, I know what you're doing. You're trying to get us to serve." And I said, "Well, of course I am, but maybe not for the reasons that you assume." It's not just how can we make our lives miserable? How can we challenge each other to somehow serve because it's this thing that we don't want to do? It's way bigger than that. Serving gets us in touch with our purpose and calling. It really is that big. I sometimes put it this way. You want to discover why you've been born? Get involved in serving. Serving helps us do what Jesus said to do. Serving ensures that we're investing our lives for something beyond ourselves. This is the invitation that God issues to us. And so as we affirmed in the beginning of this series, like a couple of weeks ago, following Jesus was never meant to be a spectator sport. He didn't invite us to place our faith in Him, have the indwelling Holy Spirit, have the assurance of heaven, only so that we could passively observe what God was doing in His kingdom adventure. No, instead, we are to move from being spectators into the game. And we also landed on another idea that's fundamental to this series, and it goes like this. Every believer is a minister. Every person who's placed their faith in Jesus Christ is now called by God to minister, to get in the game. So if God invites us to get out of the bleachers and into the game, what do we do when we get on the field? Is it just this random free-for-all, you know, when people leave the bleachers and storm the field after a victory? Are we tearing down goalposts? What are we doing? Is it this random kind of thing? Now, certainly, we would all agree that being on the field means that we do what I would call family chores. There are certain things that we all do, that we're all called up to do, that just by nature of being a family together, that we just do. You know, sometimes things that you do in your own home are not necessarily pleasant, but if you're a family, you do those kinds of things. But I want to go a step further and invite us beyond just doing family chores, which need to be done, into understanding that each of us has a specific part to play. In fact, God has given you, if you're a believer in Jesus, the ability to play a specific part in the game. And today I want to explore about how that ends up happening, okay? And so the first idea that I want to talk about here is very simple, but it forms the basis and the insight into which we'll build on today. It goes like this. Every believer has a spiritual gift. Every believer has a spiritual gift. Now, I want to clarify one word as we launch into this. I'll talk a lot today about believer. And what I mean, for those of you that are maybe wondering kind of what that whole thing is about, a believer in Jesus is a person who's come to that point in their life where they realize they cannot save themselves. They cannot contribute to their own salvation. And that Jesus Christ has come, taken the sin of every single human being, and that includes yours, on Himself, died in your place, and now offers a free gift, a gift received by believing Him for it. And the moment you believe Him for that gift, you have life. You have redemption. You are a new person. You have the assurance of heaven. And so as we talk about being a believer, that's what I mean by that as we describe it. Every believer has a spiritual gift. And what is a spiritual gift? I want to suggest that it's a unique ability freely given by God to every believer for the building up of the body of Christ. A spiritual gift is different from your temperament. It's different even from your talents. This is something given to you by God at the moment you place your faith in Jesus. And it is indeed a unique ability freely given to you. You see, the moment you place your faith in Jesus, the moment you believe in Him, God tells us that the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. Think about that. He is our comforter. He is our guide. He is the one who empowers us. What a beautiful picture. But in addition to the Holy Spirit coming into our lives when we place our faith in Christ, we are also given by God a spiritual gift, this supernatural ability freely given by Him. And the Spirit gives that gift as He wills. You don't choose it. That gift chooses you. God gives you that gift at His sovereign direction because He says, this is how I've equipped you to live and to be in the world. And so what a gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gift of a spiritual gift the moment we believe Him for it. Of course, that gift is given to us not in full-fledged developed form, but as you grow in Christ, we have an opportunity to develop that gift and to get better and better at employing that gift to build up the body of Christ. So through the New Testament, God tells us a lot about spiritual gifts. For some of you, you're going, yep, I've heard about it. I understand it. I've read all the passages. But God also leaves a lot of things unsaid. And so we have to be, I think, very careful about how we parse this whole subject matter out. What has He told us? What has He not said? Now, my goal in this talk today is to point us to the Scriptures, to open our Bibles together, and to discover what has God said about this subject of spiritual gifts, because it's apparently very important to Him and therefore should be very important to us. There's a good chance you may disagree with some of the things that I say today, and that's okay. In fact, I think that's healthy. I would just invite you to disagree, not because of some opinion you develop, but disagree because you're able to go to the Word of God and you're able to say, well, that doesn't seem to be what it's saying here, okay? In fact, I would suggest that no matter who's communicating in any of our venues, whether it's here in this environment, our students, our kids, you know, never take what we say because we happen to be saying it. Always check it out with God's Word. Always use God's Word as your source. Now, having said that, I'd like to think that I'm about to communicate to you something today that is based on God's Word. And so if it's not, we're in a lot of trouble. But again, there are multiple opinions on this as we look at this subject, okay? So study for yourself. Now, there are four predominant passages in the New Testament that describe spiritual gifts. They're easy to remember because two of them have chapter 12 in the reference, and two of them have chapter 4. Those four passages on spiritual gifts are Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. And these lay out for us a description and a discussion on spiritual gifts. So I want to start today in the epistle of 1 Peter, chapter 4. Okay? So you can turn there. I hope you brought a Bible that might help you. There's some verses that will be projected on the screen. Let me read verse 10 for you, 1 Peter 4. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the varied grace of God. Now, this is a beautiful reminder. Peter is writing to Christians who have been dispersed. They're suffering for their faith. And so when he says, just as each one, he's talking about believers. Each one of you believers has received a gift. Use it to serve one another. Spiritual gifts are given for the building up of the body of Christ. They are given so that we serve one another in this thing called the church. So that the church, so that individual believers get built up in the faith. And so he's reminding us that we are to serve fellow believers. But notice this, we're told that we have only one gift. just as each one has received, what does it say? A gift. Now again, you check it out and you go to God's Word and figure it out for yourself. This flies in the face a little bit of sort of conventional American Christianity, where we're told that we sort of have multiple gifts. Well, at least according to this passage, we're told that each believer is given one gift. So years ago, I was in a men's small group, and the subject of spiritual gifts came up, and we were talking about the dynamics of spiritual gift and how exciting it was and all that. And one of the guys in the group said, oh, yeah, I have lots of spiritual gifts. At which point he said, well, I have the gift of encouragement, I have the gift of leadership, I have the gift of teaching, and I have the gift of serving. Now, you got to understand, for me sitting there disagreeing with what he's saying, I wanted to approach this in a kind way, okay? But inside, here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, nice to meet you, Jesus, right? Right? Because nobody has that many gifts. You know where I think that comes from? I think it comes from the mindset of the average American Christian where we have to supersize everything. You know, it's as though, well, I can't just stop at one. It also comes from the fact that somehow we feel like if we don't have so many gifts, then we're diminished. Somehow we're not measuring up. So we begin to talk about our top gift and our middle gift and our low gift and our other gift. And we got this whole bag of gifts that we tend to communicate that we have. Well, at least according to this passage, no, you don't. You have one gift. Apparently, God thinks one gift is enough. It's enough to get the job done that He wants to do through you. But notice, as we continue this passage and move to the very next verse 11, God unfolds a little bit more. So each one's given a gift, serve one another with this gift. And He says, verse 11, whoever speaks, let it be with God's words. Whoever serves, do so with the strength that God supplies, so that in everything God will be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. I love verses like that. You can almost hear the music playing in the background, can't you? It's just so powerful. But don't miss this. He's talking about spiritual gifts, and in verse 11, He gives us the two broad categories of spiritual gifts. Do you see it? There are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. Now, of course, every gift is meant to serve and build up the body of Christ. But Peter here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us these two categories. There are spiritual gifts that get used by speaking, and there are spiritual gifts that get used not by speaking, but by serving. So we have those two broad categories as we understand what he's communicating here. For the purpose of everything, in everything, God will be glorified through Jesus Christ. So let me offer you another insight as we unpack this subject here today. It goes like this. Believers function differently, but together in the body of Christ. Believers function differently, but together in the body of Christ. So let's do a little quiz, okay? It's not meant to be complicated. You don't even have to answer out loud for fear that you might give the wrong answer. Where is Jesus right now? Where is Jesus right now? Okay? There's a sense in which He's kind of here in the presence of the Holy Spirit, right? But the Bible tells us very specifically where Jesus is. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. That's what the Bible tells us. So Jesus Christ, God walking the earth, takes the sin of all humanity on Himself, is crucified on our behalf, placed in a tomb, and comes to life. The third day is raised from the dead. He hangs out with His disciples, with His followers, and then He ascends to heaven. So Jesus, standing on a hillside with His disciples, Mount of Olives, floats off the earth into the clouds, ascends to heaven. The disciples are standing there like this. Right? An angel next to them says, hey guys, how come you're looking into the clouds? This same Jesus that you saw go away will come again in like manner. The body of Jesus is no longer walking the earth. Jesus, in a glorified new body, is now at the right hand of our Father. But His body is on earth. When Jesus ascended, days later at Pentecost, when the church is launched, His body is the church. And those of us that have believed in Jesus make up the body of Christ that is now active on earth. God wants to pour Himself, Jesus, who is the head of that body, we're told, now pours life through that body, you and me as members parts of that body. Now, God uses this analogy of the body to communicate our uniqueness and our connection with one another. We could state it in another way. As a believer in Jesus, you are inseparably connected to every other believer. So just like look around for a minute, okay? Now, that might make you go, ew, I don't want to be connected. Well, too late, right? We're all connected together in this mysterious thing called the body of Christ. Every believer inseparably connected to every other believer. This is the description given in two of those major passages of spiritual gifts. In Romans 12, for example, we're told that for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, the passage in Romans 12 says. 1 Corinthians 12 states a very similar idea. We're one body made up of different parts. He even goes into detail in that chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and says, some are a hand, some are a foot, some are an ear, some are an eye, he's telling us. I feel like I need to break into that song, head, shoulders, knees and toes, right? The body is made up of all these parts. By the way, the fact that he gives these body part descriptions, I believe, is just one more evidence that you have only one spiritual gift. He doesn't say, oh, by the way, you're an eye ear, or you're a hand foot. He says, nope, you're a foot, you're an ear, you're an eye. We have a specific part in the body. We have a specific part to play in what God wants to do. So as we've looked at the Romans 12 passage, and it continues with a list of spiritual gifts. Now notice how it starts in verse 6, Romans 12. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. What a beautiful reminder. We have gifts that differ. We have different parts to play in the body of Christ, and they're given according to His grace. You don't choose. It's given according to His grace that's given to us. Then let us use them. In other words, they've been given to us to use, not to just sit on and not use. And then he gives us this list of spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12. Prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, and mercy. Let me just sort of parse out a quick definition of each of these. So he tells us that these have been given supernaturally. They're supernatural God-given abilities. Prophecy, for example, is the ability to, sometimes in the scripture, to foretell, but most especially to speak forth the word of God, okay? Serving, the ability to come alongside people and provide help to them. The gift of teaching, the ability to communicate specifics of biblical truth in a way that's easily applied. The gift of encouraging kind of speaks for itself, the ability to come alongside people and build courage into them, to speak life into them. Also translated exhorting in some passages. The gift of giving, the spiritual gift of giving, is the ability to freely share financial resources and to encourage other people to do that. Then there's the gift of leading, the ability to cast clear vision and coalesce followers around a common direction. And then the gift of mercy, the ability to come alongside someone and empathize, to be able to feel what they are feeling. Okay? It's a beautiful list of gifts. Now again, lots of different opinions on this, but I'm going to share with you how I think this lays out, and you just go check it out by God's word and those kinds of things. I believe that this list in Romans 12 is the primary list of spiritual gifts. In fact, this list, I think, represents our basic motivation. So when God gives you a gift, He also gives motivation that comes with that gift. The fact that He's implanted that gift in you says that there is a desire, there's excitement around it. Let me put it another way and get more specific. I'm suggesting that each believer has one of these gifts. And I'll explain a little bit more about that as we move along. When we think about this list of gifts and having one of these gifts, we will naturally view life through this motivational gift. We will naturally think of life as, okay, well, I have this gift. And so we see, you cannot escape the fact that you're viewing life through the lens of your spiritual gift. Okay? So let me explain this by using just a simple example. Let's go visit a friend in the hospital. Okay? So the friend's in the hospital, and around the bedside of this friend in the hospital are seven people, each representing each one of these motivational gifts found in Romans chapter 12. We could expect their comments and their insights to reflect how they view life through this motivational gift. Let me explain what I mean. A person standing around this bedside with the spiritual gift of leading might say to this person who's hospitalized, "Hey, I've got everything under control. I've taken care of your assignments at work. It's been signed to four others in the office." A person with the gift of mercy standing around this hospital bed might say, "Listen, I felt so bad when I heard how sick you were. How do you feel now?" Person with the gift of serving, "Hey, I brought a little gift for you. Here's your mail. I watered your plants. Is there any more I can do with you?" And we love those people to come and visit us, don't we? Right? The person with the spiritual gift of teaching says this, "Hey, I did a little research. I think I understand your illness. I can explain it to you if you'd like to hear about it." Okay? Or one with the gift of giving. "Man, this hospital stay must be really expensive. Do you have insurance? I can start a GoFundMe for you if you'd like." Okay? Or one with the gift of encouragement. "Hey, listen, if anybody can get through this, you can. You've always been strong and determined." The one with the gift of prophecy, speaking forth the things of God, shows up and says, "Hey, I think we got to consider a couple of things. What is God trying to teach you through this? Is there any unconfessed sin in your life?" Don't you love them? They just kind of sit around. But this extends beyond even a circumstance like this. When we think about our contribution through our gift in light of the priorities of the church, well, wow, makes perfect sense. This is why we might even disagree about what we ought to be doing in church. This is why we have different perspectives about what church is really all about. Let me explain what I mean by that. When approaching the priorities of the church, a person with the gift of leading might put it this way. Here's what we need. We need clear vision and well-organized strategy. Or one with the gift of mercy. Now, I'll tell you what we need as a church. We need a soup kitchen and regular outreach to those who are hurting and those who are sick. A person with the gift of serving might say it this way. We need to help our church family recognize the priority of serving in the church. Or one with the gift of teaching. No, I'll tell you what we need. We need in-depth Bible study and classes on doctrine. Or one with the gift of giving. Oh, what we need to do is we need to inspire people to give and to expand our church's generosity. One with the gift of encouragement might say, no, here's what we need. We need a team of people to write encouraging notes to people in our church family. And while we're at it, we need a counseling center. Okay? One with the gift of prophecy might put it this way. No, what we need is well-prepared sermons about the seriousness of life with Jesus Christ and regular reminders that we'll give an account of our lives to God. Do you see how these different perspectives inform our view of so much of life? And rather than being right, wrong, this is the beauty of the body of Christ. We all come at it through the filter of our motivational gift. So maybe you're thinking, there are other gifts mentioned in the New Testament, and of course there are. Why just choose from these seven gifts? And I want to explore that a little bit with you, but it's going to require that we drill down a little bit, okay? So are you with me so far? All right, I'm taking that as a yes, even though some of you just sat there and didn't look like you were with me, okay? Why just choose these seven gifts? Well, the discussion gets a little bit interesting, and I want to invite you to come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, again, one of those major spiritual gifts passages. And in verse 1 of that chapter, this exploration of spiritual gifts, Paul begins with these words. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant." Now, what's interesting is that the word gifts there, I have it bracketed because I don't know if you got a Bible open in your translation, most do, have the word gifts in italics. So do you know when a word appears in your translation? Do you know what it means if it's in italics? Do you know what that means? It means that it's not found in the original language, but that the translators, seeing that that idea is inferred, have supplied it in your translation. Okay, that's why that word would be in italics. And so even though this chapter is on spiritual gifts, and certainly that's one of the subject matters of this chapter, the word gifts is not found. One way to think about this, you could also translate it, now concerning spirituals, or now concerning spiritual stuff, okay? Or now I'm about to talk to you about spiritual things, and spiritual gifts are one of those things. I do not want you to be, what's the word? Ignorant. Friends, it's a crime to be ignorant while following Jesus. God wants us to know things. We shouldn't be ignorant about how this works. And then I want to pick up at verse 4, because I rarely hear these verses talked about, and I think it informs us in our discussion on spiritual gifts, at least on one level. Okay, here's what he says. Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different results, but the same God who produces all of them in everyone. Now, you can't read this and not notice. Very deliberate word choices. He chooses to talk about gifts, ministries, and results. Why would he do that? Why wouldn't he just talk about gifts? Well, because I think there is a specific reason why these categories are mentioned. Gifts, ministries, and results. So how do gifts, ministries, and results fit together? I want to offer you one explanation. Again, you're free to disagree. This is not original to me. I'm not the first to suggest it. But how can we match these ideas? And I think we do that by matching the Greek words for gift and ministry and results with the lists that are found in Scripture. Okay? So for example, you see the gifts that we mentioned in Romans 12, right? Found there with the word gifts. Ministries are talked about, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, 28, with that list. Results are found, 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11. So I'm trying to figure out what's the best way to try to help you understand that. And I want to explain this and how these categories fit together by using my own life as a personal example and my own understanding of this, okay? So I believe that my motivational gift is prophecy. By that I mean the ability to speak forth words from God. Okay? Not like I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you next week. I don't mean it in that sense, okay? But to speak forth the word of God. That is the driving thing inside of me that I believe God has placed there. That motivational gift can express itself in various ministries, okay? You with me? So in other words, in my case, having that sort of drive, that desire to speak forth the things of God, that motivational gift can be expressed through the ministry of pastor, the ministry of teacher, the ministry of leader. Some would say because I was part of the founding of this church, even apostle. It's just weird to think of myself as an apostle. Could you guys start calling me an apostle? That would be weird, wouldn't it? Okay, yeah. I'm glad you laughed, okay? That would have scared me. So that desire, that God-given motivation, oh man, I want to speak forth the word, can be expressed in lots of different ways. And by the way, those ways can change. But then notice this. The results are what happens in the lives of the recipients of the ministry of that gift. So let's play out the analogy even further. This desire to speak forth the word of God, let's say, directed through the ministry of teaching might result in, I don't know, pick one, faith. Okay? So this desire to speak forth the word of God through the ministry of teaching results in a manifestation, is another word used in 1 Corinthians 12, of a hearer going, wow, I'm inspired to believe God more. So that gift of faith, so to speak, gets legs and traction within the life of the recipient, okay? So let me offer another final insight in piecing all of this together. And it goes like this. Fully investing your life for God requires the discovery and use of your spiritual gift. Now, every word I've included in that statement is intentional and meaningful. Fully investing your life for God requires the discovery and the use of your spiritual gift. I think we've all been in situations where with the exchange of gifts, let's say you've bought a gift for someone, maybe it's Christmas or maybe it's a birthday present. There are other gifts involved from other people. And, you know, yours is in the pile and the person takes your gift and just kind of shakes it and then sets it aside. Right? Like if you have kids, you've experienced that, I guarantee you. Okay. Or worse yet, they open the gift and then go, nah, and push it aside. Okay? So we know as a gift giver how demoralizing and unfortunate that scenario can be. Now, can you imagine? God has given every believer a spiritual gift. And when we flippantly approach it or ignore it, what are we saying to God? Oh, well. So as a believer, God has given you the Holy Spirit, but He's also given you a divine enablement through which He plans to pour His life. To ignore it would be, sinful? So the parable of the talents, I think, reminds us that God expects us to invest what we've been given. It's a beautiful picture. I'm not going to refer to it other than that. And we'll answer for our obedience or we'll answer for our disobedience. I've often said it this way, believer, when you appear before Jesus, not to determine whether or not you get into heaven or not, because that's determined the moment you believe Jesus. But we'll all give an account of our lives. And so when as a believer you're standing before Jesus, I often think there'll be one question Jesus will ask us. What did you do with what I gave you? Plain and simple. And it's going to be really weird if we go, the dog ate my assignment? I mean, what am I supposed to say here, right? Because we'll give an account for what He's given us. Now, let me offer just a kind of a couple what now, how do we head in this direction? Some of you are going, man, I learned my spiritual gift years ago, been using it, understand it. But I want to point us toward refining our gift and point us toward maybe discovering it. How do we do that? Well, first of all, get engaged in practical application where you are serving in lots of different ways. You can try lots of different things and do it in the context of accountability and feedback. So in other words, have a trusted friend with you. We have these opportunities around here when you can serve, where it's called shadowing and you can try it out. Because here's the beauty of that, is you get to try different avenues of serving and with feedback so that people can say to you based on experiences, they might say, hey, dude, I love you, but that's not your gift, okay? And that's okay, because we're moving toward discovering what our gift really is. Or they might say, wow, when you served in that way, did you see the response, okay? Then, in addition to that, try to monitor your own heart and discover where do you find fulfillment and joy? Because again, it's not meant to be this terrible thing that we do. It's meant to be a joy-filled thing. In fact, the Greek word for gift is charismata. And it's made up of two other Greek words. Chara, which means joy, and charis, which means grace. So this grace gift that God has given us is meant to engender joy inside of us. It's meant to be fulfilling. Then here's another suggestion. You can go onto our website and you can take a spiritual gifts inventory. It's there for you in the volunteer section. If you haven't done that, it's a helpful tool. I wouldn't do that alone and not explore through various servings, but it does help you try to, you know, get some categories together. And then finally, ask God to show you. Because He has a vested interest in your understanding how He's created you, what gifts He's given you to use. Now, some of you, again, I know we're all over the board with this message, and it's been drinking out of a fire hose a little bit, I'm sure. But some of you needed to hear this message because you're hearing about spiritual gifts for the very first time. You just thought, oh my gosh, I thought following Jesus was just, I just needed to be good. No, it's more than that. And some of you needed to hear this message because you've grown cold in the use of your gift. Others of you needed to hear this message just to be reminded that while you're in the trenches using your gift, it's worth it. And that this is a good use of your life. It's a good use of what God has given you. So We've said it before, this series is designed to be practically applied. And in your worship guide today, there's a little flyer that lets you know three ways to get involved in serving and volunteering at our church. On the reverse side, you find lots of different opportunities. We featured every week of this series a department or division in our ministry. And today, it's all about weekend experience. So you'll see a table out there. You'll see some folks manning that table. And it's there to help you ask questions about how to serve on the weekend. Most of, when we call weekend experience, we mean like a worship team. We mean like tech teams. We mean like other opportunities to serve in that way. So they're there to help you with those questions, okay? And it's meant to be an exploration and a joy-filled adventure. That's because God has given us, each believer, a spiritual gift. Let me pray for us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your generosity. We thank you for the way that you have equipped us through the presence of your Holy Spirit. And we invite you to use our lives for your glory. We're humbled by the fact that you invite us into that. In the name of Jesus, amen.